I have called you my friend. That's what Jesus said. That's what he called his disciples, friends. No longer slaves, but friends. That title, friends, is a title of great honour. It's like being knighted by Christ. It's a word of witness to a darkened world. It says that we have taken vows higher than those of the world. Vows that bind us together. Friends. The Quakers have determined that the Christian church ought to be called the Society of Friends. And in so doing, they're surely in line with our two texts this morning, John 15 and 1 John 5. You see, living as a friend or a foe is a crucial choice. It's the choice that marks the lines of division that separate us or the bridges that bring us together. Shall we live as friend or as foe, as confidant or as adversary? The settling of this question is a mark of our maturity. Next Saturday at our General Assembly, it will be a crucial day in the history of the Church of Scotland. For a complaint will be heard and a debate will be held, which will establish whether our church remains true to its historic positions, obedience to the word of God, or whether it will move away into some new shape of church that we have perhaps never seen before. There has since January been a consistent positioning within the word of God by those who I believe represent the majority within our church, while from a particularly vocal and mobilized minority, there's been an escalating campaign of vitriol against those who wish to see our church remain true to its historic positions and its allegiance to the word of God. Forgetting that the Bible instructs us to resolve our differences within the church, those who would force a departure from the historic position of the church have turned to the civil legal system. And pressure has been brought on evangelical church employees by those who serve on church councils. And over the past week, those of us ministers and members who are trying to be obedient to the commands of God and to stand for the authority of the word of God have in the press been labelled Nazis and terrorists by those who should be our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who try to claim that love is their paramount aim. All the time, they have fed stories to the press which has engaged in a frenetic campaign of trying to drag the church down to the unloving, disobedient standards of 21st century Western culture. How one handles the clashing of wills is a mark of maturity. And perhaps this week's lectionary readings from John 15 and 1 John 5 will bring about some reflection on what has been some pretty awful behaviour on the part of some in our church. If one must win the tug of war by dragging the other through the mud, then there's not much victory there. There is a better way. And that better way is given to us through the word of God. John, in his first letter, applies three tests to the professing Christian. And these are outlined in 1 John chapter 2. And we find them recorded there. Verse 3 to 6 as obedience. Verse 7 to 11 as love. And verse 18 to 27 as belief. Obedience, love, and belief. John's three tests of the professing Christian. And these three things are treated in more detail in chapters 3 and 4 of John's first letter. And now, this morning, as we look at the opening paragraph of chapter 5, we meet these three tests yet again. And John has not chosen these three tests arbitrarily or at random and stuck them in together in some artificial way. On the contrary, John, in his letter, shows that they are so closely woven together that they form a single, coherent fabric that is difficult to unpick and difficult to disentangle the threads. 1 John chapter 4 ends by telling us that if we love God, we must also love our brother and our sister. And John goes on in our passage this morning to elaborate on these two loves, love for God and love for our fellow human, and their essential connection with belief and obedience. You see, we cannot, John says, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ without loving the Father and his children. Nor, he goes on to say, can we love the Father without obeying his commands and overcoming the world. And then he goes on to say, we cannot overcome the world without believing in Jesus Christ. And so this brief paragraph, 5 or 6 verses, begins and ends with belief. And between these two termini of belief come love and obedience. And all three are marks of the natural growth which follows from a birth from on high. They are evidences of the mutual indwelling of God and his people. 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This phrase, is born of God, could be more precisely rendered, has been born of God, and this combination of present tense, everyone who believes, and the past tense, has been born of God, very clearly shows us that believing is the consequence and not the cause of our new birth. Our present continuing activity of believing is the result and the evidence of our past experience of new birth, by which we became and remain God's children. This new birth, which brings us into believing recognition of the eternal Son, also involves us in a loving relationship with the Father and with his other children. So surely and unavoidably does love for our heavenly Father carry with it love for his children on earth, that John continues by saying, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It's as impossible to love the children of God without loving God as it is to love God without loving his children. John speaks about that in chapter 4 of his first letter. And love for God has a second inescapable consequence, namely obedience. If we truly love God, we not only love his children, but we also carry out God's commands. Love for our brothers and sisters expresses itself with actions and in truth, as John says in chapter 3. And love for God is expressed by obedience to his commands. And God in his word tells us that his commands are not burdensome, for we have been given the possibility of keeping God's commands. John says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. The commands of God today, whether they're found in the Old Testament or the New Testament, can appear intolerably burdensome to the world. But to the children of God, they're not. Because everyone, the Bible says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. The new birth we experience by God's grace is a supernatural event which takes us out of the sphere of this world where Satan rules and safely into the family of God. As the Word of God tells us through the Apostle Paul's writing, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's Colossians 1:13. You see, the spell of the old life is broken, and the fascination with the world's values has lost its appeal. And so John continues, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. as if to hammer home the truth, three times in three sentences in succession, John repeats the phrase, overcome the world. First, he declares that everyone born of God overcomes the world. Start of verse 4. Then in the rest of verse 4, he goes on to ascribe the Christian's conquest, not to our birth, but to our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, John says, even our faith. And John then enlarges on this fact in the form of a question, which he immediately answers. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This overcoming the world points to the decisive rejection of false teaching and to the withdrawal of false teachers from the church. That is, those who bring their own interpretation of the Word of God that is at odds with how the Word of God affirms itself in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. The victory of which John writes is a victory won over the world. And by the world, John means all the limited transitory powers opposed to God and to God's word, which make obedience difficult. Now, sometimes these pressures, these powers, come to us as moral pressures. The outlooks, the standards, the preoccupations of a godless secular society. In chapter 2, verse 16, John writes, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. So sometimes they come as pressures on us from the society around us. And sometimes they come as intellectual pressures, heresies. Sometimes they come as physical persecutions. But whatever form they take, we're not meant to succumb to the world's assault on the church. Whatever pressure comes upon us, God's word assures us that if we love God and believe God and are obedient to God's commands, we will be given the victory. Confidence in the divine human person of Jesus Christ is the one weapon against which neither the error nor the evil nor the force of this world can prevail. Who is it, John writes, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And with this final sentence of the first paragraph of 1 John 5, affirming belief in Jesus, we're back where we started. The argument, as it is, has come full circle. Christian believers are God's children, born from above. And God's children are loved by all who love God. Those who love God keep God's commands. And they keep God's commands because they overcome the world. And they overcome the world because they are Christian believers born from above. We reach obedience to God's commands by loving God and by loving the children of God. We reach obedience by conquering the mores and the standards of this world. And here in his word, God tells us that belief and obedience go hand in hand. We love God and we overcome the world by keeping God's commands. The true Christian, born from above, believes in the divine human person of the Son of God. That person loves God and loves the children of God. And the true Christian obeys the commands of God given to us through God's word. Each involves the other. Belief, love, and obedience are the marks of our new birth. And the reasonableness of this is grounded in the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He is competent to do this because, as Jesus says in God's word, he is the Spirit of truth. And so we prayerfully approach the coming General Assembly. Some of us determined to take a stand for the truth of God's word against what we believe to be error and the sin of the world which has infiltrated the church. and we listen to the Word of God telling us that the true Christian believes in the divine human person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The true Christian loves God and also loves the children of God. And the true Christian obeys the commands of God given to us through God's Word. Amen. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven."